Our son Austin and his wife, Caitlin, have border collie mixed dogs. And so they have this instinct to herd. Sometimes their dogs will try to herd their chickens. And so when I found a particular video of a border collie, I had to send it to them. And it shows the border collie herding baby ducks. And so, yeah, and it's full of the cuteness and everything, but it was really amazing. The little ducks didn't have a lick of sense. They don't know where they're going, and they're just, they didn't know where they needed to go. And it was like this blob of about 20 ducks, just, they're just almost flowing any direction they wanted to go, and they're just going all over the place. And the dog is trying to get them to go in a specific direction. And you could hear the owner of the dog whistling in the background, giving them specific whistles so the dog would send them certain directions. But when the ducks would get out of line, the dog would kind of pop over to one side, and it would be all crouched down and stuff, and the ducks, they'd start swinging back around this way, and they'd get going too far, and the dog would swing back around this way and get them to where they needed to be, and the dog finally got them to where they were supposed to go, and it was water. And as soon as they got to the water, man, those ducks began drinking the water and just splashing and everything, and I see that, and I think about that. I think it's a lot like the Holy Spirit trying to get us to go the direction that He knows is best. The Holy Spirit loves us. He knows what's best for us. He wants us to stay in line, and our tendency is, well, kind of like the ducks. We're just all over the place, wandering, easily distracted. We're always better off to obey the Holy Spirit and remain under the loving protection of God. And that protection in this chapter, as well as in other scripture references, is depicted as being under the wings of God, or in the shadow of His wings. In the 17th Psalm, David is praying and he asks God to vindicate him. He declares, at this time at least, that he's done nothing unrighteous. And he says, "My steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped." That is so important as we talk about walking with God, that we walk according to His Word, that we walk in the Spirit. And he praises God for His love, and then he asks, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 36:7 says, "How priceless is your unfailing love! Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings." And that shows us that God's loving kindness is for everybody. And it's especially for the nobodies, which is really good news for Ruth. Psalm 91 says, "He will cover you with His pinions, His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." Malachi tells us the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. Don't these words give you feelings of safety? Feeling that someone is watching over you, lovingly watching over you? You know, if you are, especially if you're a caregiver, you have children or you're taking care of someone who is elderly, and boy, that takes energy. And I think about you who are parents of newborns. Kids are a lot of work at any age. But think about our newborns. Mom and dad is up with them. Mom or dad feeds them, cleans them, medicates them, loves them. And that baby's not worried. Now, they feel pain and discomfort. They feel thirst and hunger. They can get hot or cold, but they don't worry about it. When their tummy's full, they don't immediately begin to worry, well, when am I going to get fed next? Where is that going to come from? They don't know how to worry yet. They just trust mom and dad, and they wait on mom and dad because that's all they can do. Someone's looking out for you that way as well. Someone cares for you. God does. And isn't that a good feeling to know that? And then to simply be able to just trust and rely on God the way a baby trusts his or her parents. Now, I know with us it's a little bit different because we aren't completely helpless. But needing to trust God, that's where Ruth finds herself. And that's what Ruth does. And I want that. I want to be so under the wings of the Lord that when something in my life is kind of sketchy, I don't have to worry about it. Ruth is definitely under God's wings. And we'll look at her example and also the life of Boaz to see how we can also live under God's wings. Food is the issue in this story, really. 10 years earlier, Elimelech left the house of bread because there was no bread. And it was a choice made in hard times, but I believe it was the wrong choice. When Naomi returned, she returned because she heard God had visited and they had food. And so food's still the issue. And when they got back, it wasn't a ghost town. People were still there. They didn't all die of starvation. They were actually doing better than Naomi was. Sometimes we justify wrong choices because of difficult circumstances. It is better to stay in the promised land and trust God to take care of us than to venture into worldly territories hoping to enjoy their abundance. Little with God is better than a lot with the world. In chapter 2, we're confronted by the fact that Ruth and Naomi still need food. They didn't have money. They can't just go to the grocery store, so she has to go get food. And we'll see that being under God's wings doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing while God does everything. In verse 1, the author gives us a little bit of information that Ruth and Naomi don't know yet. He says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." God is already planning to take care of Ruth and Naomi, and they don't even know it. Boaz doesn't even know it, but God knows it. And this all flows, I believe, from a decision made in chapter 1, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. And so we must decide to place ourselves under God's wings. It is a place of safety and protection. We have to put ourselves there. Look at the Apostle Paul. Jesus shows up to him on the road to Damascus in a blinding light. Paul is literally blinded. Jesus speaks to him audibly. And he gets led to a man named Ananias. And God uses Ananias to restore Paul's sight. And Ananias tells him, God has chosen you for a specific purpose. But after that, Ananias still has to tell Paul, now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. All of that, and Paul still had to do something. He had to, by faith, receive Christ. He chose to follow the one true God in order to be under God's care and protection. Ruth chose to attach herself to Naomi, but more importantly, she attached herself to Naomi's God. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, but God takes care of them. Now, what do birds have to do? Well, they still have to go find seeds or worms or field mice, or they can find someone like me who spends their hard-earned money on bird seed to keep them fat all winter. You know, they can do that too. But God's providing. But they still have to act. They still have to go to the place. Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You are more valuable than birds are. You are God's most cherished of all of his creation, and he loves you enough to sovereignly give you the freedom to find refuge under his loving care through faith in Christ, or to remain apart from him, living outside of his love. Your choices matter in this. You know, there are a lot of memes or sayings out there right now about being the best you. You got to be the best. You got to live the good life. And it usually begins with something about following your heart. Wrong. That's wrong. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can understand it? And then it says you got to love yourself. The Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible doesn't want you to hate yourself. I'm not saying that. But it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And before Jesus went to the cross, you know what Jesus said before he went to the cross? He said, love one another. As I have loved you, you should love one another. What are the ramifications of loving each other the way Jesus loves us? Jesus put himself last. It is loving unconditionally. It is loving fully. And is loving without reservation. And I want to point this out because what all these people desire is to have a good life, to have a blessed life, to have a life that is under God's wings. And even if they don't believe in God, they want a life that looks like that. A blessed life. We all want that. We need to know that we only truly will find that in Christ. Ruth doesn't begin some self-love program or start following her own dreams or her own heart. She's following God. She does what God's law at that time told her to do. She's looking after orphans and widows. Food is an immediate need, so she trusts God as she goes to find that food. And as she goes to find it, God provides it. When we place ourselves under God's wings, we are telling God that we will live according to His Word. When we accept Christ as our Savior, it is a declaration that He is not only Savior, but He is Lord. He is our commander, and we must follow our Lord. When we are baptized into Christ, that transaction from death to life declares to the watching world that we are dying to ourselves and living for God. And so we need to place ourselves under the care of God's wings. But then we also must walk according to God's word to remain under God's wings. Jesus said, if we abide in Him and abide in His word, He will abide in us. If we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Our example of that today is witnessed in both Ruth and Boaz as they walk according to the Lord. And so Ruth asks, she asks Naomi, is it all right if I go glean from the fields? She still has a deep respect for Naomi. She doesn't consider Naomi a burden. Now, the Old Testament law commanded farmers to leave the edges of the fields unharvested so the poor and the widows could come and get their food there. If the harvesters dropped stalks as they were gathering, they were to not pick them up, but to leave them for the poor to glean. And gleaning was simply when the poor went in after the field was harvested and picked up the leftovers and what was dropped. And by doing this, the law was commanding farmers to have a generous heart, but it also commanded the poor to be active and work for their own food. It was a way to provide them for their own needs with dignity. And so it says that Ruth set out and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, does anyone believe she just happened to come to a field of Boaz? Does anyone believe Boaz just happened to be a relative of Elimelech? You know, this is a spiritual act on Ruth's part. She works hard and she trusts God. One person that I read this week wrote, she would not have been more spiritual to sit at home all day and pray for food. If she would have stayed at home and waited for God to act, she might have missed Boaz altogether. And so this is an act of faith and courage. She is a foreign woman. She doesn't know how she will be accepted in the fields of the Hebrews. And now she's looking for someone with whom she finds favor. So she's probably anticipating running into folks who won't show her favor. So she's following God. And what some might call a coincidence is the invisible hand of God guiding her. You know, there are times when we are walking in the Spirit, we are walking in obedience, And it doesn't feel like God is doing anything. But when we stay faithful, it is when we look back that we can see that invisible hand of God was working the whole time on our behalf. So Boaz enters the scene now. Remember, this is the time of the judges. This is the time when people were more inclined to follow their own hearts than to follow God. And we see that Boaz is an exception. Boaz walks with God. We see his greeting to his fellow workers is, "The Lord be with you." You can often tell the real character of a man who's in authority by seeing how he relates to those underneath him and how they think of him. And he has enough respect from his workers that they return the greeting, "The Lord bless you." We see that Boaz is wealthy enough to own fields and have servants. And wealth is not a measure of character, but it does factor in the way that God chooses to bless Ruth and Naomi in this case. And he asks who this young woman is. He knows she's not his servant. He's like, "What's going on here? Who's this person?" And the servants make sure to note that, well, she's a Moabite. She's a Moabite woman. She's the one who came with Naomi. And even though as a widow, the law allowed her to come behind the harvesters and glean, she still asked them if she could do that. She asked for permission again. The servant informs Boaz that she has worked all day since early morning and has only taken a short break. It's another good character mark for Ruth. It was noticed that she worked hard. But notice that other people were watching her. Christian, people are watching you too. They are looking to see if your character matches up with the word of God that you profess. Boaz now goes to talk to Ruth, and he calls her daughter. He says, "My daughter." He may have been a bit older than she is. He calls his servants young men and women. Maybe he simply sees himself as a protector of young women in his area. And so we see Boaz go above and beyond the law. Okay, he goes above and beyond what he's required to do in order to help Ruth. He says, "Stay in my fields." He provides her with food. He says, "Follow my female servants and go where they go." He's providing her with companionship. He says, "I have told the male servants not to molest you." And that perhaps that is sexually, or perhaps that is to keep them from abusing a foreigner. So he's providing her with protection. He says, "If you're thirsty, you can drink from the same water everyone else is drinking from." And so he makes sure that she is not ostracized or set apart. And Boaz has a good enough reputation that they listen to him. He is completely honorable here. He doesn't invite her to come into his home in some illicit way. There is nothing in the scripture that says Ruth is beautiful or whether she's plain. And actually, she's been in the fields all day long in the hot sun. She's probably a little rough looking right now. This is the first time Boaz has seen her. And yet he's still reaching out to her with kindness and compassion and above and beyond what the law calls for. It just kind of reminds me of what we read in 1 Peter 3. It says that your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That is the character that we see in Ruth. She doesn't complain. She acknowledges the kindness shown by Boaz. There's no sense of entitlement. And so he tells her, "Ruth, you just keep on working. I will keep you safe. I will make it easier for you." Boaz isn't after anything from Ruth. But we also see in this, we see Ruth's humility. It's just another step in her character. It says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" In verse 2, Ruth says, I hope to find favor. Here she asks, "Why have I found favor?" The Hebrew phrase there has kind of a poetic ring, and it, in a literal translation, comes out something like this: Why have you noticed one who is unnoticeable? And it just reminds us that God takes care of the least of these. She is very aware that she is a foreigner in a strange land. Boaz, his response is basically, hey, it's a small town. Word gets around, I have heard about your great devotion to Naomi and what you gave up. He hadn't seen her before, he didn't recognize her, but he'd heard the story that there's some Moabite woman who's taking care of her Jewish mother-in-law. And so Ruth has a good reputation. And we should all aspire to live with a reputation like that as we follow the Lord. You know, it's like the verse from 1 Peter chapter 3 we read earlier. Paul also wrote to Timothy, and if you could say the one was for the women, we could say this one's for the men. Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but you set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And that's not just for young people, that's for older people as well, and it's for men and women. We need to have a good reputation by setting an example of following God's word. Ephesians 5:3 says there should not even be a hint of immorality among believers. And so our walk with the Lord should be a holy walk. It's not perfection, but it is doing our best to live according to godly wisdom, trying to live in obedience to the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it does. It becomes a no-brainer that the closer you are to God, the safer you will be, at least for the things that matter. It definitely doesn't mean that life is pain-free or trial-free, but when we're walking with the Lord, we are in the best place that we can be. And so Boaz adds, he says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. I think Ruth and Boaz are both walking according to God's word. They both found refuge under his wings. The Bible tells us that if we live by the Spirit, that we should keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, if we're walking with the Spirit, we need to keep up. We need to walk right alongside the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit leads, we need to go. What the Spirit says to do, we need to do. We're told that our walk should be with the Spirit. We're told to walk in wisdom. Bible tells us to walk in love, to walk in a manner worthy of God. This is how we remain under God's wings. And I see walking under his wings like walking under a large umbrella. And you guys are going like, oh, now I get it. Okay. The umbrella represents for us living according to the word and protection that God gives you when we're under his wings. When you step outside the umbrella, you get wet. When you step outside of God's word and live for yourself instead of the Holy Spirit, you are removing yourself from God's protection. In the days of the judges, people pretty much hated the umbrella. Ugh, the umbrella is restrictive. The umbrella is no fun. There's no excitement under the umbrella. My friends aren't under the umbrella. All kinds of excuses to not walk under the umbrella, according to their law, and instead wander outside of God's wings. People today have the same reaction. We don't want those kinds of restrictions. And yet the umbrella is not to take away our fun. It gives you freedom while living in the context of God's word to keep you safe. In the safest place, okay, the place with the most joy and the most peace is securely under God's wings. That's where you and I need to be today. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Last point this morning is that we receive by grace the blessings of being under God's wings. Ruth understands what Boaz has done is unmerited favor. Though I am not one of your servants, you've treated me like a servant. Why have I found favor? Boaz, why have I found grace in your eyes? Boaz has gone way above the requirements of the law regarding Ruth. Ruth has gone beyond her requirements, I believe, in taking care of Naomi. And Ruth worked hard, but that hard work didn't earn what Boaz did. Ruth taking care of Naomi didn't earn Boaz's favor. Her reputation didn't earn her favor. Boaz showed favor. He showed grace. And when we take refuge under God's wings, we are called to walk in obedience to the word. Our walk isn't what earns the grace we receive from God. Nothing we do can earn it. Every blessing by God is by grace. It's because of the love of Jesus and his sacrifice, the sacrifice in which we find forgiveness of sins and adoption into God's family. That sacrifice allows us to be under God's wings, and we should desire to live according to God's holy word because of his love. Boaz isn't finished showering Ruth with grace. He invites her to take a meal with him and his servants. This foreign woman is brought into the fellowship of Boaz's household. She is close enough to dip her bread in the wine with the rest of them. She ate until she was satisfied. She had leftovers that she saved back for Naomi. Boaz told his workers, "You let her glean right in there among the sheaves." And not only that, he instructed them to be a little sloppy. He said, "Y'all need to drop some on purpose so she can pick them up." And even this is a kindness that Boaz is allowing Ruth to work so as not to dishonor her dignity and make her feel like she was a charity case. And so Ruth has gone above and beyond in her kindness to Naomi. Boaz has gone above and beyond in his kindness to Ruth. And Ruth mentioned how kind Boaz has been. And that word in the Hebrew there is hesed. It's a hesed kindness. And it is the same word used when it describes God's loving kindness toward us. It is the kindness, the grace from God that we don't deserve, that we can't earn, but we receive it anyway because God is love and God is kindness. Ruth continues working all day, and then after she gets out of the field, she still threshes what she had gathered. It's evening now, and she's still working hard. And what Ruth gets from gleaning the fields for one day, it's like a windfall. But notice there was no windfall that came from Naomi's bitterness. Our bitterness, our grudges, our anger, that's not going to get the blessings of God. She gleaned more than a 5-gallon bucket of grain. That may not seem like a lot when we have combines to do the work, or when we can just go down to TSC and pick up a 50-pound bag of corn like it was nothing. But she had to pick the barley, and then she had to beat the grain off of the stalks, and then she had to beat the grain itself to get as much of the chaff off as possible. And then you have to toss it into the air so the wind will blow the chaff away. And then she carried it home to Naomi. According to ancient Mesopotamian records, this portion that she got was equal to the wages earned by a female worker over a 4-week period. This is a lot for someone who is dependent upon the kindness, the hesed of others for their livelihood. And so remember, her reason for being there was her devotion to Naomi. And so that evening she goes back home and she gives her harvest to her mother-in-law. She finally also gives back what she was able to hold back from the meal as extra, and reports her day to Naomi. And Naomi's astonished. She realizes, she understands that Ruth brought home way more than would have been expected from someone picking up from the edges of the fields or what the harvesters dropped. And it says her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz." So is this Mara or Naomi now? Is this the bitter woman or is this the pleasant woman? Because the woman who said, "The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me," doesn't sound like the same person who's speaking here. She is overjoyed to see that God really does care. Now also, Naomi catches up finally to the information that we were given in verse 1 about Boaz. And it says, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." She's talking about her husband Elimelech. Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And this introduces an important concept in the book of Ruth. It's the Hebrew word goel. And to say that Boaz was a goel is a kinsman redeemer. It's more than saying he's just a relative. It is saying that he is a special family representative. He has a high standing in the family. If someone got so poor that they had to sell their property to survive, or even sell themselves into servitude, the kinsman redeemer could come and buy them back and redeem them out of that situation. Next week, we're going to dig into that more deeply. She tells Naomi about another kindness of Boaz. "He invited me back, not just tomorrow, but until the harvest is finished." This is a barley harvest. The wheat harvest would come 2 to 3 weeks later. She's going to be able to glean like this for at least a month. And Naomi agrees, yeah, you should stay close to Boaz's people so you're not assaulted in a stranger's field. God has provided this man for help in our time of need. We live in a society today that would call what Boaz is doing toxic masculinity. That breaks my heart. He is just being a man by taking care of people less fortunate than him. And there's nothing toxic about that. We need to teach our young boys that they have a responsibility to look after others and to just, if you're stronger than someone else, you protect them. Naomi basically is telling Ruth, you go get what God has given you. And so Ruth kept working. She stayed with Naomi. She kept going back into the field every day, taking care of her mother-in-law. And so it just so happened that Ruth went into the field of Boaz. And it just so happened that Boaz was a godly man. And it just so happened that he was very well off. And that he looked with favor upon Ruth. And he didn't see Ruth as a target or a conquest. It just so happened, that Boaz is a close relative to Elimelech and he is a redeemer. Yeah, I don't believe that we are puppets. I don't believe that every word and move we make is ordained by God. But he does intervene in the affairs of people. And for those who love him, everything does eventually work out for good. Now, that may not happen for some people until heaven. And I think that is best seen in our salvation. But God works in our lives. And he wants good for you. He wants to show you favor. He wants to show you grace. And every day we have needs that need to be met. Every day are trials that tempt us to be bitter. And every day we can choose to remain under God's wings and walk according to the Spirit and just get moving. And be amazed at how God can take care of us. I just want to share a little something that happened to me this week. And Gene and I had to change insurance as the new year started. And with the new insurance, none of our old doctors were under the plan. Our old pharmacy was not under the plan. And so we've got to go find new doctors and get prescriptions filled really quick. If you're old like us, sometimes you have a prescription you need every day. At least me. I'm not speaking for Gina. And so I probably spent a day and a half on the phone, literally, trying to talk with insurance. And I was getting nowhere. I mean, it was like these people, I'm not even sure they're in the United States. They just couldn't answer questions that I thought should be simple questions. And I was getting angry. And I was mad at the government because I felt like, you know, over 10 years ago they got us into this mess. I was mad at the old insurance company. I was mad at the new insurance. I was mad at everybody. And I just finally, it just kind of like hit me up the side of the head. Okay, you're preaching about being under God's wings this week. Maybe you better put yourself there. And so I was like, all right, Lord. I repented. I'm sorry about that, Lord. I'm just going to give this to you and let him take care of it. And Gina got in to see a doctor, and she's like, I'm really excited about this. She really liked this person and wanted medicine taken care of. For me, it was a little different. I needed to go see a different doctor in a different city, and I wasn't going to be able to get in until after my prescription had run out. Within an hour after I prayed that prayer, I got a phone call. We got an opening next week. Can we get you in? I saw God move when I finally just said, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. I trust you in this. Let me just walk under your protection. And it's all by God's grace. It's all by God's grace we receive provision. It's by his grace we receive protection. It's by his grace we are accepted. It's by his grace that we see justice, his perfect justice. And most importantly, it is by his grace that we get love and we have his salvation. And folks, that's the gospel, that Jesus died for you. He took the death you deserved to give you a life that you don't deserve. And then he rose from the dead to prepare a place for your eternity that you don't deserve, because he gives you a love that you don't deserve. But you have to put yourself in his grace by receiving Jesus Christ. And when you live under God's wings, you are secure. And what you can find out is when you live under God's wings and start following the word, people around you can be blessed. I think of Jesus not telling us to not worry in Matthew 6. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's placing yourself under his wings. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's walking according to the word. And all these things will be added to you. That is his grace and provision. In Matthew 23, I'm going to close with this. Jesus said he longed to gather Jerusalem like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But he says, you would not have it. If you're here today and you've already placed yourself under the wings of God by receiving salvation, then walk according to the Spirit. Follow His word. But if you've not done that, if you have not identified with Jesus Christ through baptism, through dying to self, being buried in that water and rising again to new life, if you've not received Jesus Christ as Lord, don't be the person that says, I won't have that. I do not want to be under your wings. Because Jesus longs to gather you in. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we come to you today thankful for your provision, thankful that you take care of us. Lord, thankful that even though we don't deserve it, you give us favor. Lord, just teach us to just place every part of our life under your wings. We just pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.